You know, Jesus would often use common, everyday, ordinary items that his disciples knew when he gave spiritual lessons to them. Following the sermonette, a little bit of teaching, we knew he talked about things and events that they would be familiar with. He used the same principle when it came to parables. He talked about certain things that the people who he were teaching, those in the audience, they'd understand. You know, we do the same today. When we speak, we give sermons, we teach, whatever the case may be. People from the first century would not understand what computers are, would they? Or air travel, electricity, and unfortunately we know what social media is. They wouldn't understand that. I don't understand the last one either. But they wouldn't understand it, but we do. Because it's again, something we're familiar with. So sometimes when we read the accounts of the scripture and the examples that Jesus Christ gave, we do not fully comprehend the depth of what he is talking about. And one of the reasons is, of course, we don't live in the same kind of society, do we? That was an agrarian, very simple life. So when Jesus talked about sheep and farming methods, well, they understood exactly what he was talking about. If he talked to me about sheep, I know nothing about sheep. I know some about the farming methods, but his audience knew what he was talking about. Today I'm going to talk about a subject that he used to teach a lesson to his disciples. Again, this subject he used would be familiar to them, but it's really not very familiar to you and I today. And the title of the sermon today is Faith of a Mustard Seed. Faith of a Mustard Seed. There are five places in the New Testament when Jesus Christ refers to the mustard seed. Two of them he uses in teaching a lesson about faith. The other three, he talks about the kingdom of God. We're going to look at the two on the faith first, but later on we'll read the other three as well. Because they will give us a deeper understanding of why he used the mustard seed as an example of faith. Now I'll be honest with you, this sermonette, there was a sermonette given at the feast down in Jamaica this year where it talked about the faith of a mustard seed. And the way he approached the subject really intrigued me and got me to digging in deeper into the subject. And why that Jesus Christ used the mustard seed as an example of faith. And the reasons are more reasons than just the size of the mustard seed. So let's start out in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and read verses 14 through 20, the first part, the first place where he talks about faith as a mustard seed. Now, a man brought a child who had been possessed to the disciples, but they couldn't heal him. So the man brought the child to Jesus to be healed. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Let's think about that. And if you don't mind putting up the first slide. In verse 20, Jesus Christ said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed. That's how small a mustard seed is. If you had the faith in mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Again, incredibly small. Now, I've heard many times in the past people talking about it, said if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, but that's not exactly what the scripture says. It says faith of a mustard seed. So what is it that Jesus Christ was trying to teach us by using the mustard seed as an example? Is it that you have such a very small faith you can barely see it? You can move a mountain? Well, let me ask you a question then. When's the last time you moved a mountain? Seriously. You know, I talked about last week going mountain climbing, looking up and seeing Mount St. Helens and all the other volcanic mountains. You know, I didn't try to move any of them. I didn't try. Does that mean I have no faith at all? So he says, if I had the faith of a mustard seed, I could tell the mountains to move to the sea, right? Again, does that mean I have no faith? What about you? Again, have you moved a mountain lately? So what does it mean? I mean, again, the mustard seed is very, very, very small. So does that mean you and I don't even have that much faith? Is that what Jesus Christ used this example for? That's pretty small faith, isn't it? Again, if you go with that line of thinking, we're all in trouble, aren't we? We're all in trouble. Because again, I'm pretty sure we haven't moved too many mountains this week. So why did Jesus Christ use the mustard seed as an example? Is there something about the mustard seed that his disciples at that time would understand that perhaps we don't at this time? Let's go to Luke 17 and read the second example that Jesus used. Luke 17, we'll start in verse 3. Where Jesus Christ used the mustard seed again as an example of faith. As you read this again, that's pretty small, mustard seed. Was Jesus Christ mean that you have to have that small? I mean, even if it's that small, you could do it, and we don't even have that now. Luke 17, verse 3. You need to get to 17 and not chapter 7. 17, verse 3. Now, Jesus was teaching his disciples here in Luke 17 about forgiveness. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. What did the apostles say? And the apostles said to him, Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you should say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I do think it's very interesting that when the disciples, he said you had to forgive him seven times a day, they said, increase our faith. I mean, once a day was enough, right? But seven times a day you might have to forgive someone? I guess that was a little much. But you know, it's verse 6, Jesus used the mustard seed as a standard for faith. Now, the tree that Christ was talking about, as far as the one, the mulberry tree, it's a black mulberry. It's probably 25 to 35 feet tall. And he said, you could, if you had that faith, that small faith, you could take that mulberry tree and pluck it into the sea. But again, I ask you, and I ask myself as well, how many trees have you plucked up by the roots lately? Now, in my line of business, I've dug a few trees up. It would be great if I could just pluck it up without having to get a shovel. Be a fantastic. And I watch bulldozers push and push and push on trees to try to get them up. It takes a lot sometimes. It would save a lot of time, wouldn't it, to be able to just say to the tree, be up. Again, so if you and I haven't done that, does that mean we don't have even the faith of a mustard seed? Is that what Jesus Christ was teaching there? Now, it's important for us to know what kind of plant that Jesus was referring to, what kind of mustard seed. There's several different kinds of mustards that grow in the area. Most of the commentary you look at say it was the black mustard because it was often grown in that area. There's other mustard trees, who are literally trees in that area, that grow up to 25 foot tall, but they are very large seeds, so we could not be talking about that. And besides, the mustard that Jesus was talking about was an herb. Because in Mark 4, it says it is an herb. So again, chances are it was the black mustard seed. Now, the black mustard can grow up to 10 foot tall. If you want to put up that next slide, be fine. It grows up to 10 foot tall according to the Old Dominion website on the plants of the Bible. It says it can grow up to 10 foot tall near the Jordan River, and the stem of the mustard plant becomes dry and wood-like, which gives it the appearance of a tree. As you can see, it's pretty good size, isn't it? And as the plant grows, it guess what it does? It crowds out everything under it. From the website opentheword.org, quote, but there's another subtle feature of the plant that Jesus may have been referring to. The mustard seed is also very invasive. And in many countries and states, it's been outlawed and classified as a weed. It takes over. As you can see, again, the picture. It takes over. Another interesting fact about the mustard seed is this. It almost grows immediately when it gets into the soil. Within, well, as few as 5 days, the seed can be up and growing out of the soil. So almost immediately it starts, as soon as it falls into good, fertile soil. So again, why did Jesus Christ use the mustard seed as an example, comparing it to faith? Today I've got 5 points, which I want to talk about, that why that Jesus Christ used the mustard seed as an example. Point number one, faith starts out small. Faith starts out small. We're going to Galatians chapter 5. We know where faith comes from. We know we don't work up faith. We know to obtain the kind of faith that Jesus Christ talking about, that faith is one of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. We read verses 22 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now the word translated in the New King James, faithfulness, is Strong's number G4102, pestis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's translated faith 239 times out of 244 times it's used. The Old King James translates it as faith. And it means moral conviction or persuasion. So the faith that Jesus Christ was talking about, the faith of a mustard seed, has to come from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you, or prior to your conversion, the Spirit of God working with you. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll show a couple more scriptures that show that that faith comes from God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6 through 9. Paul writes about how that God is the one who gives the spiritual gifts, and he also talks about why God gives those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. Now there are diversities of activities, but it's all the same God who works all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one, it is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To other, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. And another, prophecy. And another, discerning of spirits. And other, different kinds of tongues. Another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all, distributing to each individually as he wills. So God is the one who gives a gift, spiritual gifts, which includes faith. So why did Jesus tell the disciples at that time they didn't have the faith of a mustard seed? Well, because at that time God's Holy Spirit was not available to them, was it? It wasn't available until that Jesus Christ had died, been resurrected until Pentecost. After that, it just wasn't available to them at that time. They could not have faith, even of a mustard seed, the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about there. Now, you and I, when we're baptized and laid hands upon, we were given God's Spirit, weren't we? Okay, were we given the maximum amount of God's Spirit we could have when we were baptized? Absolutely not. We were just giving a very, very small amount, weren't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. We were given, like that mustard seed, which you can barely see, we were given a very small amount of faith to start out. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who has established us with you in Christ has an anointing us and is God. So God is the one who's done it. Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now the word guarantee in the New King James, they translate in Old King James as earnest. It's Strong's number G7728, and it means a pledge, part of purchase money, in advance of security for the rest. In other words, it's earnest money. It's a down payment. God, when he gives us his Spirit, gives just a little bit in earnest money, a down payment of what's ahead. So the amount of God's Spirit he gives us to begin with is just a small payment. But faith is expected to grow. Just like that tiny mustard seed grows into that large plant behind us, so faith, our faith, should be increasing day by day. And that brings us to the second point. Point number two. Faith grows quickly in fertile soil. Faith grows quickly in fertile soil. You know, we read that the mustard seed can germinate as short as 5 days. It can be coming out of the soil that quick. Our faith is expected to grow as well. Let's go to Matthew 13. But any plant that is going to grow requires, again, fertile soil to grow in. Matthew 13, we'll start in verse 18. This is the parable of the sower. We all know the sower. Parable of the sower. Most of us probably quote this without even going there. But let's go and read the explanation that Jesus Christ gave of what the parable of the sower meant. Matthew 13, starting in verse 18, where Jesus explains again. He explains his parable to his disciples. All these are different examples of the minds and the heart that the people, as they hear the truth. Matthew 13, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives a seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, the first one, his heart is too hard. It's too hard for let that seed grow. It'd be like taking your seed and throwing it on concrete. It's not going to grow, is it? The second one didn't have much fertile soil in his mind as well. Again, too much hardness, too many stones, very little soil, very little fertile area for the seed. If it started to grow, there's no roots. And the roots couldn't grow because there's no soil. All of us who've gardened can understand that. It just won't grow. Dries out and disappears real fast. The third one, he had fertile soil, didn't he? But he had too many weeds in the garden. He had too many weeds in his life. Too many other things were taking priority in his life. It could have been job, could have been family, could have been sports, could have been politics. Could have been any of those things. I had a relative like this. He thought a lot of Mr. Armstrong, loved the plain truth. Loved to read it when he come visit. His wife hated it. Every bit of it. She hated him. She hated the plain truth. She hated it all. So guess what? It never grew in his life. Because, again, his wife took first place. But now the fourth person they talked about had that deep, fertile soil. That deep, fertile soil that let faith grow. This person did the things that were needed for the crop to grow. What do? You pull out the weeds. You get them out of the garden. You get out the big rocks out of the garden. Get the soil ready. That's what this one did. They prepared their mind to receive the truth and therefore let faith grow in their lives. Numbers chapter 12. So what kind of mind does it require to have that deep, fertile soil? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. There's a man in the Old Testament that had that kind of mind, that had that fertile soil, and he had a certain attitude. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. I'm talking about Moses. Now, you consider all the things, the incredible miracles that God had performed through this man. Think of all the plagues that came upon Egypt. Think upon dividing the Red Sea and walking through on dry soil. Think of all the, again, water coming out of solid rock. A man of great faith. And many more miracles than that. And what does the scripture say about Moses' attitude? Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Yeah, it's an incredible statement if you think about that. Moses, all the people on the earth, God said he was the most humble at that time. Again, that's what it takes for faith to grow. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And we will read verse 8. Micah 6 verse 8. Moses had the attitude, the humble attitude, and would allow God to work those things through him and allow his faith to grow. Moses never allowed himself to get puffed up. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Here Micah tells us what God expects from us. Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. That's what it takes if we expect that faith to grow. That's what it takes. Jesus Christ, again, he set the perfect example. Mark chapter 10. He made a statement. It always amazes me. We're going to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It's recorded in three of the different gospel accounts. But the statement he made, it just, again, astounds me when I read it. When I think about who said it. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, and showing that his humility. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So how did Jesus Christ answer him? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." But wait a minute. Jesus is God. He was God. And yet, his humility was such that he put the Father first. Total submission to the Father and total humility. Completely humble. I always read that and I think, but Jesus was God. And yet he said, no, there is just one God. That is the Father. Wouldn't let him call him good, would he? That is incredible humility. That's the kind of humility that you and I must develop if faith is going to grow in our lives. Now let's go to the next point, point number three. Point number three, faith will grow until it crowds out everything else. Faith will grow until it crowds out everything else. Again, I think it's one of the reasons that Jesus used a mustard seed. You look, again, the picture behind. Still up? Nope. It's okay. You see what the mustard seed does? It starts on that little bitty seed, so small, till it gets that big. It crowds out everything. It takes over everything. Nothing survives under that. Nothing survives. Now, earlier I had said we'd go to the three scriptures where Jesus compared the mustard seed, again, to the kingdom of God. Let's go to those three places. Let's start in Matthew 13. And we'll see again as we read these about comparing it to the kingdom of God, we understand again why he used the mustard seed as an example of faith as well. Matthew 13, verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, when a man took it and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Mark chapter 4. And a little side note there, Mark chapter 4, verse 30, you will go online and you will see people say, well, Jesus said that was the smallest seed. Therefore, the scripture can't be true because they are smaller seeds than a mustard seed. But Jesus Christ was talking about the seeds that they planted there in their agricultural area. They understood what he was saying. He didn't say there's no other seed in the world ever smaller than that. Again, he was talking to an audience. He used things that they understood. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. And he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or to what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And finally, let's go to Luke 13 and read the last one, Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 18 through 19. Luke 13, verse 18. And then he said, what is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Okay, as a little side note on this particular thing, where it says the birds nested in the mustard seed, well, that's the old King James says lodge. That is correct. Because the reason is, that's what the word means, to lodge or rest in. The mustard plant would not be that size when the birds were nesting. So what it should say is the birds rest, or again, lodge in the mustard seed. They do not put their nest in there. They rest. So again, why did Jesus say that the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed? Because it will start out very small. But it will grow like that until it completely overtakes everything in this earth. No other government will survive in the kingdom of God. No other government but then God's government under Jesus Christ. Like that small mustard seed, it will start out small and grow and grow and grow until it intakes the entire world. So how do we get our faith to grow like that and to smother out everything else? Like the one area in particular, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll read verses 14 through 17. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he's talking about a way that faith can be and will be increased. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear God's word preached, when we read God's word, it increases our faith. How does it do that? How does it increase our faith? Because we can read the promises that God has promised for us. We can have an understanding as we read of God's word and what he has in plan for us. We know the promises. We know what's ahead. We look at the world around us and it's insane. It's crazy. Yet we don't pull our hair out and say, well, woe is me, and just going crazy. Why? Because we know what the Word of God says. We know that all these things will happen. We also know the promise of Jesus Christ returning, don't we? It increases our faith. This week I've spent a lot of time texting a young man. He used to come to church many years ago, and he's quit over the years. But he's gotten kind of he wants to know a little bit again. He's led a pretty tough life and had a lot of difficulties in life. He's kind of wanting to turn around and read things. So he's been asking me questions. And what I've been is going back to the Scripture and say, this is what the Scripture says. Read the Scriptures. And I would tell him, I said, prove what you believe through the scripture and then do what you prove. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. You read the scripture yourself. You prove it to yourself. And then you do it. I don't know if it's what's going to happen in that case. But again, how is our faith increased? Just like his. Reading the scripture. It tells us what? It tells us the hope of the future. It tells us why all this stuff is going on. It increases our faith. Which brings us to point number four. Point number four. Faith will be seen as it matures. Faith will be seen as it matures. Again, like the mustard plant, as it matures, our faith will be seen. Again, you can see how large that mustard tree grows. You can see it from a long distance away. There's no question it's there. But however, when the seed first germinated, and that little bitty seed in the ground, you walk right by it and not even see it, wouldn't you? And that's the way it is even with our faith. But as the plant continues to mature, you can't hide that. You can't hide that, can you? Our faith should become more visible to others by what we do. Again, we cannot hide the faith that Jesus Christ is talking about. We just cannot hide it. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 14. James shows there is a correlation between faith and good works. Having the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about will create in us that desire to serve and to do good works, to glorify God. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Again, we show our faith by the things that we do. Verse 18, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Again, our faith, we show our faith by our actions, by what we do. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or credited him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Abraham believed God. Abraham knew that Isaac was the son of promise. He knew no matter that God was going to give him all those promises that he had made through Isaac. Even if God had to resurrect him after Abraham offered him up as an offering. Abraham believed and he proved his faith to God by obeying God, willing to give up his most precious possession. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, Rahab, she proved her faith. She did, by her actions, showed her faith. The actions she took were not in place of her faith, but the actions she took was because of her faith. But Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at a few of the examples here. Again, showing that because of the faith we have, we will do things, our actions, our examples. Let's start Hebrews 11. Let's start in verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7, talk about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and become heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Let's consider the situation in Noah's life. The world was incredibly wicked at that particular time. Genesis 6 says they were so wicked that God wished he'd never even made man. That's pretty bad. That God wished he'd never even made man, because the thoughts of man's heart was just continually evil. Constantly evil. So Noah, as he built that ark, he would be scorned and he would be mocked. People would laugh at him because of what he was doing. Genesis 2 verse 6 talks about a mist that came up and watered the earth. Now some think, and it can't be proven, that perhaps it prior to the flood that it never rained. That mist came up and watered. I don't know. Don't know that for sure. But can you imagine the faith that Noah had to have as he told everyone that the earth would flood? All those who hear him would ridicule him, especially if it hadn't even rained at that time. They'd say, rain? What's rain? Water falling from the sky? Are you kidding me? That's never, ever happened since the world began. You're crazy, Noah. It's not going to happen. Water's going to come down and flood the earth? Sure, Noah. But Noah believed God. And if you think, if that was the case, and I can't say it was, you have to think about how much faith Noah had. Because if it had never rained before and God said it was, Noah had to believe it. And all that time, again, his actions showed his faith. He built the ark. He obeyed God. And therefore, he and his family were saved. Verse 11. Think about Sarah. Verse 11. Sarah was well past the age of bearing children, but she had faith. And as a result, she was able to conceive. Verse 11, by faith herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It was physically impossible for Sarah to get pregnant. She was long past that time. But we know, and she knew, with God all things are possible. And a result of her faith was obvious. The action, she bore a child. Now, sometimes we tend to think, well, you know, if I had faith, I would be healed. If I had, you know, the right faith, God would deliver me from certain death. We think that sometimes, whether we realize it or not. If I had faith, everything would work out. Like in Daniel's case, you know, it worked out. He was thrown in there. The lions never ate him because he had faith. It works out. But that's not always the case. We're going to read the next few verses, starting verse 32, that show that's not always the case. Hebrews 11, verse 32. For what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's right. Isn't that what faith should do? You should be able to do that, right? But let's continue. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and in all these things have obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Sometimes faith, that's what faith looks like when it matures. You could say because of their faith, they were beaten. Because of their faith, they were tortured. Because they had faith, they were scourged. Because they had faith, they were imprisoned. Because they had faith, they were slain with a sword. Because they had faith, they wandered about destitute in caves. Many would say, if you had faith, that wouldn't happen to you. God would deliver you. But that's not always the case, is it? They had faith. They did it, again, to obtain a better resurrection. God doesn't always deliver us out of every trial we think he should. And he doesn't always deliver us in the way that we think he should. Having faith does not mean, that, again, that God will stop the mouth of that lion necessarily. He may let you be eaten by that lion to test your faith. He may be let you eaten by that lion to glorify his great name. We don't often think about that side of faith, do we? But it's there. Again, that faith is there and it's seen. Those who were slain by the sword, they set an example of faith. Those who are even, you think about those who are destitute, those who are wandering in caves, set that example. People saw that example. That they weren't willing to do things because they had their eyes on a better resurrection. True and mature faith is accepting the fact that God is in control in our lives. Our life is bought and paid for. Jesus Christ paid for it. We don't own it anymore. True faith, again, that God is in control of our lives, and he knows what each and every one of us need for our spiritual growth. Because God wants us to be in his family. Not necessarily does it mean that we be saved from that mouth of a lion. If that's what it takes for us to be in the kingdom of God, God will do it. He loves us that much. You think about what Jesus Christ went through. Jesus Christ went through tremendous sufferings, didn't he? Did Jesus Christ lack faith? No, absolutely not. He had complete faith in God. He put his whole life in the hand of the Father. And he said, how many times? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. But God had something for him to do. And it cost him a lot. Again, when you read the verses we just read, you have to think about what you and I have to be willing to do. Again, we may be eaten by the lion. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. We have to have faith no matter the cost. And finally, let's go to point number five. Point number five. Faith can move spiritual mountains. Faith can move spiritual mountains. We're going to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll read verses 3 through 5. You know, even though we haven't, at least I haven't, moved any physical mountains as of yet, we do through faith. We do bring down those lofty ideas that exalt themselves against the truth of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I like to read this from the New American Standard Bible, verse 5. Quote, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Again, just like those mountains, those lofty mountains, we're bringing down those spiritual mountains. Our faith really is doing greater things than just bringing down a physical mountain. We know that in a scripture, we're going to Jeremiah chapter 51. In a scripture, mountains, kingdoms are often shown as mountains compared to mountains. Jeremiah chapter 51, we'll read that. Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 24 and 25. Here Babylon is compared to a mountain. Jeremiah 51, verse 24. Jeremiah 51, verse 24, "And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord." Verse 25, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the rocks and make you a burnt mountain." Again, through faith, we can overcome that system that is run by the god of this world, the Babylonian system. Jesus Christ will destroy it when he comes back. And it takes faith to come out of this world. Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5. Well, you know that. Where we're told to come out of this world so that we don't take of the sins of this world. But through faith, we can overcome that system, that Babylonian system. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. First John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." I like to read it from the New English Translation because it makes it considerably clearer. "Because everyone who has been fathered by God," we all have if we have God's Spirit, "everyone who's been fathered by God conquers the world. And this is the conquering power that conquered the world, our faith." Our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, our faith in Jesus Christ sacrificed, paying for what? Our sins. Our faith can overcome and conquer this world, the ways of this world. Our faith in God, in Jesus Christ, gives us victory over the world. So as we finish up today, again, I want us to think about today why the reason that Jesus Christ used a mustard seed as an example of faith. You know, he didn't use it, just picked it out of the air to use it. There was a reason. Like the mustard seed, faith starts out small, but faith grows. It doesn't stay small. It's not supposed to stay small. If we have a humble attitude and a humble heart, the seed of faith will grow quickly in our mind. And as it grows, it crowds out everything else. It crowds out fear and doubt. It crowds out human reasoning, because we know what God's word says. And even though faith cannot be seen, the way we live, the way our actions are towards others, it shows our faith. If you think about it, everything about us should show our faith, from the way we eat. We don't eat unclean food. The way we talk, we don't talk vile like so much of the world does now. The way we act around others, that shows our faith. That shows our faith in God, because we know what we're supposed to be doing. God's Spirit does that and helps us to show us that. And faith, our faith, will destroy the spiritual mountains in our lives. And it will pluck up the sin and pluck out the sin that is rooted in our lives as well, like the trees. We can have faith that will do that. And when our faith is completely matured and we're born in the very family of God, we'll be able to move those mountains, won't we? We'll be able to do whatever God asks us. Move a planet or two, who knows? That will not be a problem then, will it? It will not be a problem. And so much more as he has in store for us. We need to be like Paul, who said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." We have to keep the faith to the end, whether it's the end of our life or the end of this present evil age, whatever it is. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. I'd like to read Galatians 2:20 as I finish. Galatians chapter 2:20. Galatians 2. This is the way we have to live our lives. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ has paid the price. We're dead. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the kind of faith we have to have. If we have that faith, again, we will be with God, with Christ, and with each other for eternity.